able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We stand in his honor. We recognize that this is his holy, inspired word. And tonight we read, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Let's pray together. Father God, we ask you to help us understand what Paul wrote, how Paul turned to the Old Testament to explain truth we need to know and understand. We pray that you would give us that understanding, that we might draw closer to you, enjoy more deeply the great salvation that you have given us through our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I just said, to prove the gospel that Paul has proclaimed, he now uses two key Old Testament figures, Abraham and David. And so my outline this evening will simply be the example of Abraham and the example of David. And I will tell you right now that we're going to spend almost all of our time on Abraham. My sermon is going to be very lopsided between those two points. We will spend the bulk of our time on Abraham, for we have a lot to learn from Abraham. And then we'll wrap it up with David. Abraham is an important example for two reasons. One, he is the father of the Jewish nation. You would not have Isaac and Jacob without Abraham. You wouldn't have Joseph and the 12 tribes of Israel without Abraham. You wouldn't have Moses or David without Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. That is surely one reason Paul uses him as an example. And second, and even more importantly, during the days of Paul, the Jewish people considered Abraham to be righteous, personally righteous. They considered him to be a man who obeyed the law and hence earned God's favor. So if you had asked the Jews of Paul's days, why did God choose Abraham to be the father of the Jews? Many would have said, because he was righteous. He was good. We see this by looking at some apocryphal books. Apocryphal books were written during the 3rd, 2nd, and 1st centuries B.C. So the Jews of Paul's day knew of them and used them. We do not consider them to be scripture for several reasons. Now, one reason being they are not quoted in the New Testament. And another reason being that even the Jews of the first century did not consider them to be scriptures. But again, the Jewish people did know of these writings, and we can learn from these writings some of the Jewish history and some of the Jewish thought. Here's a quote from the book of Sirach. "Abraham was a great father of many people. In glory there was none like unto him, who kept the law of the Most High, and was in covenant with him. He established the covenant in his flesh, and when he was proved, he was found faithful. Therefore, he assured him by an oath that he would bless the nations in his seed, and that he would multiply him as the dust of the earth, and exalt his seed as the stars, and cause them to inherit from sea to sea, and from the river unto the utmost part of the land." That quote speaks of Abraham keeping the law of the Most High and states it's for that reason that God made an oath with him. And notice Abraham's faith is not mentioned. The belief is that Abraham was personally righteous. That's why he was chosen to be the father of the nation. And in the prayer of Manasseh, we read, "Therefore thou, O Lord, God of the righteous, has not appointed repentance for the righteous, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against thee. But thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner." In that prayer, we hear this belief that Abraham was not a sinner, neither was his son or his grandson. That's the kind of thinking Paul would have known existed amongst the Jewish people of his day. They believed Abraham was justified by his works, by his personal righteousness. Paul explains that's not true. Or put positively, Paul explains that Abraham was justified through faith. He uses both logic and key history regarding Abraham to show this. In verse 2, Paul says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." We saw the word justified in chapter 3. You are justified when God legally declares you to be righteous. So Paul is saying, if Abraham was legally declared to be righteous by his works, then he would have something to boast about. And that statement is logical, right? If God legally declared me to be righteous because of my obedience, my goodness, then I certainly would have a reason to boast. God saw me as righteous. But look at the rest of verse 2. With the last four words, Paul says, "But not before God." Paul is saying, listen, Abraham can't boast before God. He can't do it. God is the final judge on whether anyone has reason to boast, and Paul is saying Abraham can't. And then, just like any good preacher will do, Paul backs up his statement with Scripture. In the next verse, verse 3, Paul quotes Genesis 15:6. He says, "For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, that is a key Old Testament statement about Abraham. And since Paul has taken us to that statement about Abraham, I want to spend some time on it with you. First of all, notice the verse doesn't say anything about Abraham's works. The verse doesn't say Abraham obeyed and was regarded as righteous. It doesn't say Abraham worked really hard and became righteous. It doesn't say Abraham was more righteous than other people. It says Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That in and of itself is telling. If Abraham had reason to boast, if God chose Abraham because Abraham was such a righteous guy out of all the earth, if that's what we were to know and understand about Abraham, well, then this passage would surely say that. But it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the Hebrew word translated counted is really interesting. I had never dug into this word before, but after reading one of my commentaries on Romans, which commented on this word, I began to study it, and it's very interesting and helpful. The word translated counted is often used to indicate what a person is not, but is considered to be. I'll say that again. The Hebrew word translated counted is often used to indicate what a person is not, but is considered to be. I will show you some examples that will make what I'm saying clear. In Genesis 38:15, we read this. "When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face." Now, you don't see the word counted in this verse, do you? But this verse uses the same Hebrew word translated counted in Genesis 15:6. Here the word is translated thought. Judah thought she, and the pronoun she refers to a woman named Tamar. Judah thought Tamar, counted Tamar, was a prostitute. And here's the deal. Tamar wasn't a prostitute. So what we're being told is that Judah counted Tamar to be a prostitute, but she wasn't a prostitute. That's how this word is often used. A person is considered to be what he or she is not. I'll show you another example. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 13 we read. Anna was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Again, you don't see the word counted there, but it's there. In the Hebrew, the same word is used in this verse that's used in Genesis 15:6. We can translate that last sentence this way. Therefore, Eli counted Hannah to be a drunken woman, but Hannah was not drunk. Same situation. Hannah was counted to be something she was not. These are negative examples of a person being counted as something she is not. I'm going to show you one more example. I think this one's even more helpful. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold," and that's the same Hebrew word, so we can translate it, "Let not my lord count, let not my lord count me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned." So Shimei was guilty, but he didn't want to be counted as guilty. He wanted to be counted as not guilty, even though he was in fact guilty. And dear friends, Paul is telling us that's the meaning of Genesis 15:6. Paul is saying Abraham was not righteous, but he was counted to be righteous. God considered him to be what he was not. That's why Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. Abraham wasn't personally righteous. He was counted to be righteous. He was considered to be what he is not. Listen to verse 5 again. Paul writes, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." That verse is about Abraham. It's about David as well, who we'll get to. But right now, understand what that Paul is saying. Abraham was ungodly. He was not righteous. He was counted to be what he wasn't. Now, the Jews in the day of Paul should have known this about Abraham. To understand that, let's look at a few Old Testament passages. We're going to begin with the passage that introduces us to Abraham. The passage is Genesis 12. This was when his name was still Abraham. This is the first time we read about him. His genealogy is right before this. But here we start to learn about Abraham. The passage says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now notice this passage doesn't say anything about Abraham being righteous. We are told that Abraham obeyed the Lord when the Lord called him, which of course is good, but we're not told why the Lord called him. Specifically, we're not told that God called Abraham because he was more righteous than all the other people. If Abraham had earned God's favor, if Abraham had caught the eye of God because of his righteousness, if that had been the reason Abraham was chosen, surely that would have been said. But instead of being about what Abraham did to get the Lord's favor, this passage is actually all about what the Lord did for Abraham, what the Lord would do for Abraham. This is all about the Lord's doing, not Abraham. The Lord came to Abraham, and the Lord told him what he would do for him. With that in mind, I want to read you an interesting passage in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. In this passage, God has now brought Abraham's descendants, the Jewish people, into the promised land. And Joshua reminds them of all that the Lord has done for them. He starts at the very beginning of their story. We read, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many.'" Now notice what Joshua says about Terah and Abraham and Nahor. Quote, "They served other gods." Dear friends, Abraham grew up serving other gods. This passage in Joshua is likely the passage Paul had in mind when he refers to Abraham being ungodly. Abraham grew up and went into adulthood serving other gods. He was pagan. And look at what we read about this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first martyr, is preaching right before being killed. We read, "And Stephen said, 'Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you."'" I read this simply to point out that God appeared to Abraham. Abraham wasn't searching for God. God came to Abraham, and Abraham believed, and he went where God told him. So going back to our Romans passage and the quote from Genesis, we are told Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, concerning Abraham's belief, some say, well, it's his belief that was his work. Some say, yes, Abraham wasn't godly, but when God called him, Abraham did something no one else did. He believed. Therefore, his belief, his faith, that was his work. But let me remind you, Paul says Abraham has nothing to boast in before God. If his belief, his faith was his work, then he would have something to boast about. But Paul says the opposite. He says Abraham doesn't have anything to boast about before God. I'll emphasize that by asking you to imagine the final judgment with me. We know from the scriptures that all people will eventually stand before Jesus and all people will be divided into two groups. In Matthew chapter 5, the two groups are called the goats and the sheep. The sheep are saved, the goats are not. So imagine you are standing there at the final judgment. You're standing there with the sheep, standing with those who will enter heaven. And imagine that someone standing there with the goats cries out to you, "Why are you being saved and why am I being sent to hell?" If you said, "Well, it's because I believe the promise of Jesus." "You didn't do that." "I did. I believed." "You didn't." If you said that, what would that be? That would be a boast, right? If you said, "I'm here with the sheep and you're there with the goats because I believed and you didn't. You rejected Jesus. I believed in Jesus." If you said that, that would be a boast. A small boast, but a boast. I did something you didn't do. I believed. And Paul says, listen, Abraham has nothing to boast in before God. So faith was not a work. Instead, faith was a means through which God saved Abraham. I'm going to state that truth this way. Abraham was not saved because of his faith. He was saved through his faith. Now, this is an important difference. So I'm going to put this on the screen. I'm going to just put this truth on the screen and explain it. It's important that we understand this. Abraham was not saved because of his faith. Rather, he was saved through his faith. If he had been saved because of his faith, he would have something to boast in. But Abraham was merely saved through faith. I will highlight that difference with a picture. Imagine you're standing at a canyon. And you're standing there with 100 other people. And on your side of the canyon, there is this fast-moving fire. So you don't have long to live. This fire is coming right at you. And on the other side of the canyon is complete safety. And imagine that there is this tightrope over the canyon. And there is a tightrope walker there. The tightrope walker can easily cross the canyon to safety. And he is such a capable tightrope walker, he can carry someone to safety as well. But he only has time to save one person. And he knows that to save this one person, the person will have to have faith to climb on his back and let him do all the work. It's important that the person only have faith in him. The person, the tightrope walker, is going to save can't be trying to add to the work of the tightrope walker because that will mess it all up. This person has to climb on his back and simply have faith in the work of the tightrope walker. Faith alone. That's how he will be saved. And let the tightrope walker do all the work. That would be a picture of being saved through faith. Not because of faith, but through faith. The faith isn't doing anything to get you saved, but through faith you are being saved. You see that? Through faith you're being saved. Faith isn't doing anything. The tightrope walker is doing everything. You just have faith. Faith, through faith, you're being saved. Now, remember, there's 100 people standing with you at the canyon. And this tightrope walker can only save one person. So who is he going to save? The person has to have faith. That's the only way this is going to work. So imagine the tightrope walker saying, "Does anyone here believe that I can carry him to the other side of this canyon? Without doing anything, does any person believe that if they get on my back and they let me do all the work, I will carry them safely over to the other side?" Now, it's a small rope, and it's a very windy day, and the canyon is really deep, and the tightrope walker, you know, has no human majesty about him. He doesn't stand out in the crowd with his muscles or good looks or anything like that. He's just this average-looking guy. And again, this is a really windy day in a very deep canyon. And the tightrope walker says, "Now, does anyone here believe I can, by doing all the work, carry you to the other side of the canyon?" And imagine no one saying yes. They're just not sure about this guy. No one's saying yes. But finally you do. Finally you raise your hand. You're the only one. You raise your hand, you say, "Okay, I believe in you." And if the tightrope walker said, because you believe, you're the one I'm going to save. If that happened, then you could rightly say, "I was saved because of my faith." Why did the tightrope walker save me and no one else? Because I had faith. And that would give you something to boast about, wouldn't it? Small boast, but a boast. Why were you saved? Not the 99 others. Because you believed. You had faith. You raised your hand. You stepped forward. No one else did. That would be salvation because of faith and also through faith. It's through faith once you climb on his back. Now he's going to do all the work. Because you stepped out in faith and through faith the tightrope walker carries you, that would be salvation because of faith and through faith. So you understand the difference here I'm drawing? This is important. What I want you to understand from our passage is that Abraham didn't raise his hand. Abraham wasn't saved because of his faith. He was merely saved through his faith. He was carried to salvation by Jesus through faith, not because of his faith. I say that on the basis of what Paul says in verse 2 about Abraham having nothing to boast in, and also because of what Paul says in verse 4. Listen to that verse again. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If Abraham had earned his salvation by doing what no one else would do, stepping out in faith, I believe, I will do it, well, then salvation would be due him. But Paul says, but Abraham wasn't doing anything. This was a gift. So imagine with me again the scene at the canyon. The tightrope walker can only save one person. He says, who here believes that I can take you to safety on the other side of the canyon? No one steps forward. Not even you. You all look at that deep canyon, you say, no way, no one steps forward, not even you. But imagine that this tightrope walker is bound and determined to save one person. And imagine that he has superpowers by which he can give faith. I'm just making this story up. He can give this faith, all right? And imagine that out of all the people, he just grabs you. Just grabs you and he gives you faith. And as soon as you receive that faith from him, you then climb on his back. And through that faith, you're saved. That would be salvation through faith, not because of faith. See that? That is what God did for Abraham. Abraham's faith was a gift, and through that faith, which he received, he was saved. Therefore, Abraham had nothing to boast in, and dear friends, that is how we are all saved. No one is saved because of faith. Faith is a gift through which we are saved. I will confirm what I'm saying to you by reading some verses that are very well known. You probably know these verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what the passage clearly says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one can boast. Faith is a gift God gives. And through that faith, we are saved. I want to read to you a statement about this from the Belgic Confession. One of the things that we're trying to do is bring you to some of our confessions in this series. Article 22 of the Belgic Confession is called The Righteousness of Faith. Here's what it says. We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, makes him its own, and no longer looks for anything apart from him. Now just notice what I underlined. The Holy Spirit kindles in our heart a true faith. In other words, it's a gift from him. And once we receive that gift, what do? We then embrace Jesus with all of his merits. Think of our tightrope walker. Through faith, we climb on his back. We're now going to trust in his work, his merits. It's all about him now. We're just there with faith on his back. That's it. So we get this faith. Through faith, we embrace Jesus. Now it goes on to say, for it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God, for it then would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior. And therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith apart from works. Now, pay attention to what is said next. This is what I've been trying to explain. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us. For faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. Notice how it speaks of faith as an instrument. Faith is not a work that does something. It is an instrument through which we are saved, through which we embrace Christ. Think of that tightrope walker again. Faith is an instrument given to us, just as we're told, by the Holy Spirit. And through that, we embrace Christ. And the article goes on to say, but Jesus Christ is our righteousness in making available to us all his merits and all the holy work he has done for us and in our place. And faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him and with all of his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of our sins. That article is describing the fact that we are not saved because of faith. We are saved through faith, which is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Jesus. That's how we have been saved, and that's how Abraham was saved. Abraham was an ungodly man given faith through which he was counted righteous. And that's how David was saved as well. I will mention his example for just a moment. After giving Abraham as an example, Paul gives David as an example because everyone knows David was ungodly. Right? We all know that. His terrible transgression with Bathsheba and Uriah. That's recorded in the Bible. David wrote psalms about his sin. We sang Psalm 32 earlier. That's the psalm that Paul now quotes regarding David. Paul mentions David and quotes Psalm 32. Listen to our text. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. David is saying in this psalm, I'm blessed because I was guilty. I was guilty. And my sins were not counted against me. Rather, I was counted as righteous. David was also an ungodly man, counted to be righteous through faith, which he received as a gift. So therefore, he had nothing in which to boast. Abraham was saved that way. David was saved that way. We are saved that way. And let me end now by reminding you why righteousness can be counted to us. It can be counted to us because Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. He lived a perfect life of obedience to the law. And then he willingly went to the cross, and he did that in our place. The righteousness of Christ, which he earned, is credited to us through faith. Abraham had faith in the promise of an heir, a Messiah, who was to come. David had faith in the promise of an heir, a Messiah, who was to come. And we have faith in Jesus, the Messiah, who has come. Jesus is the Savior. If Jesus had not come, Abraham and David would not be saved. If Jesus had not come, you and I would not be saved. Jesus is the Savior. If you are not yet saved through him, I pray that this word of God that we have looked at this evening by the Holy Spirit will turn your heart to this faith, that you will be given this faith through the Word, through the Spirit. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for all that you do for us, that we who are so ungodly, so hard-hearted, that we wouldn't even believe in you without you touching our hearts and kindling our hearts through your Spirit to have this faith that you give. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you for doing that work of touching our hearts, for giving us faith and giving us Jesus through whom we are saved through that faith. We thank you and praise you. May we honor you. May we worship you all of our days. May we never boast in ourselves. May we always boast in you and what you have done for us. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We're going to